Heard Around the World is the phrase we're familiar with. This message, we have a lot of people who tune in to what we have here together on each Sunday, all the way to Uganda and various other places. So we always try to keep that recording. For those who have been here with us over the last few weeks, we've looked at the prophet Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Zechariah was a prophet that was during the captivity of Israel in Babylon, who were later taken over by the Persians. And they were allowed to go home. And Zechariah was encouraging the people to go home and try to rebuild the nation of God and become the people of God. Learn the lesson that had produced why they went into captivity, where they had broken covenant with God. And we're not the people of God, and we're not faithful to God. And in part of his calling them to go back home, he told them there is much good that God wants to do. Inasmuch as God purposed judgment against Israel for breaking covenant with him, so much more now he is purposing good for Israel when he returns them home. The good would be in the form of a king who would come. A different kind of king who would ride on the donkey into the city. He would be the branch out of the stump of Jesse. He would be the one coming that would produce a fountain of living water up inside of us. And it is in that vein that Zechariah was telling the people to go home. We have much to expect. We have much that God wants to fulfill in accomplishing his work among us. And so as time moved on, Israel did not stay faithful. They did not do as they should, but God remained faithful. And so he sends the branch. He sends his own son who will come. And John the Baptist was an individual who understood spiritually. He became aware spiritually that the time was now, that he said, in my lifetime. And in fact, John said, I will know the Messiah when I do what? When I baptize him, I see the Spirit fall upon him. And I will; he will be demonstrated to me in that way. So John the Baptist was preparing the people for the coming one. The coming one. And as he went out into the wilderness to preach to the people, he called for a baptism of what? A baptism of repentance. Okay. All right. A baptism of repentance. And he outwardly, physically baptized people. He outwardly, physically baptized people as a symbol of cleansing, and was very direct in saying, I'm doing this, but there's one who is coming that is what? Mightier than me, of whom I'm not worthy to carry even his sandals. Now he said, that's what you're looking for. He said, I am ushering this in. I'm the one that's going to present him to the world as in this fashion. Now the people who came to John were saying, yes, we've gotten off course. Israel is not the people of God that they need to be to receive the coming one. And so there needs to be a change. And so John was calling people to repent, which is a word that means to change, to turn around, to have godly sorrow, that kind of thing. And so they went out into the wilderness to mark that they needed a change. Now when they submitted to John's baptism, it was a type of cleansing, starting into a new direction, but it left them with the same struggle they had before their baptism. Meaning that John's baptism didn't give them a new strength. John's baptism didn't give them a new power. John's baptism was simply marking a point at which they said, we need to change. We're going in the wrong direction. And so John kept saying, there's one coming though. There is one that's coming. And John says that when he comes, his baptism will be different. And he said, of the one coming, he will baptize with and with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, John's baptism was an outward physical symbol of a cleansing. Jesus will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. His will be a baptism that is inward, spiritual, and you will experience something. It's not a symbol. It's an experience of something inward, spiritually happening to you. And as a result of Jesus' baptism in the Spirit, we will not be the same. We will get the power that John's baptism could not effect. We will get the power that the people of God need in order to be the people of God. And so Jesus spoke of a baptism in the Spirit. Now that word itself and that phrase has become a buzzword in Christianity, and we're going to try to strip it down into what it should mean, and we'll go forward from there. But when Jesus baptized with the Spirit, he likened it unto something happening to us that he called new birth. That which is born of the Spirit. So John's baptism was an outward physical symbol. Jesus' baptism is an inward spiritual experience. It's something you experience. Jesus said, you'll experience it just like you experience physical birth. You will experience spiritual birth. And with that, then you'll become something new. And so Jesus' baptism, unlike John's, will give you power and will give you a new result in terms of being the people of God. Now, what does it mean that he will also baptize you with fire? Now, John, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please, Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now John wore garments of camel skin. He went out through all Judea and down to the Jordan. Verse 7, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism. But he said, you brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. For I tell you, God is able to raise up, he said, do not presume that that we have Abraham as our father. And he says, but now even the axe is laid against the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down. I baptize you with water for repentance, verse 11. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And here explains the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with inquenchable fire. Now the concept being as you go to the threshing floor, which is a high hill top, where they could take the wheat and the chaff, throw it up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff aside, you gather the wheat. The wheat you put into the barn, but the chaff, what do you do with it? You burn. Now, Jesus is going to baptize with the Spirit. There can't be any pretenders. There's no actors. There's no people who get by just saying the right words or looking like they are. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. And Jesus will discern that with fire. At this point, John is excited. John overflows with emotion. Because he says, it's now. It is now. Everything that Zechariah promised, everything that Isaiah promised, everything that Joel promised, all of this is now. The promise of the branch, the promise of the one who comes is now. A And yet, what kind of response did John get to his message to receive the Messiah? Not a big one. A remnant, a very small response. Now, even so, Jesus comes. Even so, Jesus accomplishes his mission. And by his work on the cross, we have forgiveness of sin. By his ascension and being raised, by his being raised from the dead, he gains victory over death, and he ascends then to the throne of God. Jesus came and he accomplished the power of our availability of being baptized in the Spirit. Now, after Jesus' ascension, there was to be a new age for the people of God. They were not to be a people who were simply by raw bone and muscle trying to keep the law and trying to be righteous within their own efforts. There is now the opportunity to live in the new dimension of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And so the church set out to walk not in the ways of old Judaism, but to walk in the new ways of the new life in the kingdom of God. Now, it would have been nice if they could have turned the page, walk away from the old, embrace the new. But it wasn't that easy. It is the same issue that we have. We live in physical world. We live in physical dimensions. We hear with our ears and we think with our brain and we speak with our mouth and we move about with our body, and we're supposed to experience spiritual birth and now move into a spiritual dimension where we can hear the voice of God, where we can be empowered, not just by our own self-energy, but even empowered by the Spirit to be led, taught, and guided by the Spirit. And that there can be the experience of something supernatural happening through us. It's not the work of a man that's trying to give glory to God, but God will express himself through us, revealing his glory. Now, be nice if you could turn the page and walk in the fullness of that. Israel tried to walk into the fullness of what it meant to be now empowered spiritually. Huge learning curve. Huge learning curve. How do we do this? You know? And guess what? As we all do, in anything we're trying to learn, it takes time, it takes practice, it takes dedication, it takes a whole lot of things. And if we're smart, we'll benefit from the wise around us and those who have experience. The first century, during the time of the writing of the New Testament, we listen as Paul writes to the church at Galatia. He said, "I can't believe it. I'm just beyond myself. You started with the Spirit, and now what do? You're ending with the flesh. You became a follower of Jesus Christ because of spiritually something happening in you. This new birth, this new power, this new thing. And now you want to go back to trying to keep laws in order to please God." Now, keeping laws in the power of the Spirit rather than the striving of the flesh. He said, you started with the Spirit and now you're ending with the flesh. At Corinth, you know, division and separation. Some people could do this and some people could do that, but others couldn't do this, and they were just all in turmoil and trying to say, I'm bigger and better than you because my gift is better than yours, and all it was confusion. And Paul writes while in prison on his way to Rome in chains to the church in Ephesus, and he says something real strange. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened and you'll realize the power that is in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And here's a group of people he's writing to. that he's saying, don't you realize that Jesus baptized us with the Spirit and you don't recognize it? You don't let that supernatural power be released through you. So the church struggled. Over time, after a period of intense persecution, the church became the legal religion of the empire, and when it did, it became an institution instead of a body of Christ. And over the next 1,000 years, the church struggled, walked away from life in the Spirit. The church gathered in rituals in a language they didn't even understand or could even read the scriptures, and the scriptures was kept from, and they went into this great big mess of institutional man-made religion. At the time of the Reformation, 1500, there was a call to break away from that, challenging that form of salvation that they'd gotten, the church had gotten back to, and that was a work salvation and not a faith-based grace salvation. They'd lost the authority of scripture, and the church followed traditions of men more than they followed the word of God. The priesthood of believers was called forth, not just that a few people had special power and special relationship with God. Out of that was birthed Protestantism. Out of that was a birth, a new wave, a new movement. Didn't take long till there was division and separation. Protestantism couldn't hold together and began to splinter in all directions. We couldn't be one as the people of God. If your concept of baptism was different than mine or any other kind of a part of the faith, then we had to isolate and separate. Over the last 100 years, now folks, we're talking almost 2,000 years, since John the Baptist stood up and said, Jesus will come and baptize with the Spirit, the New Testament came forth proclaiming that we should walk in the power of the Spirit and talked about how those things would happen. We'll hear the voice of God. Supernatural fruit can happen through us. We can be empowered with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. All was abandoned. All was left behind. About 100 years ago, 1901, in California. Most things good don't come out of California, but anyhow. When I was in juvenile court, we always said, okay, whatever's happening in California in 5 years, it'll be happening in Cookeville. Because it starts and sweeps this way. All right, now, distraction. Okay, here we go. 1901, a place called Azusa Street. It was a revival broke out, a revival of spirit life. We refer to it as the birth of the Pentecostal movement. And being raised a Southern Baptist, why, you know, those people are not right. They're not, you know, it's just a real problem. They promoted baptism of the Spirit. Of course, they added to it with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But they called for spirit life. And it got going with such difference to regular Protestantism, they were rejected and pushed to the side, and they had to become their own little entity. About 60, 70 years later, late 60s now, some of you know the 60s. Some of you know, have read about them in the history books. In the 60s and 70s, there was a no fresh wave of saying, okay, maybe you can't embrace the way the Pentecostals are doing it. You know, they're jumping over chairs and swinging from the chandelier, you know, doing some of those kind of wild, crazy things. And the only way you know you got the Spirit if you can speak in tongues, the charismatic movement was birthed in the 70s, late 60s and the 70s. Pat Robertson, you know, you've heard of Pat Robertson, Oral Roberts, some of these guys. But it was a tuned down form of the Pentecostal movement. They would say that baptism of the Spirit is not a second event after your conversion, but you got it all in one package when you're saved. and they called for setting free of spirit life. In 1980, there was a third wave of calling for spiritual renewal. And it was a distinctive feature in the 80s was that our evangelism should be accompanied with signs and wonders. And there's a lot of people, and I won't name personalities, that really picked up that movement. I happened to be in the seminary in the 70s when the charismatic movement was rising up after the Pentecostal movement. And I was assigned a paper to write and to present before my fellow students. And the title was Baptist versus Charismatic. How do we win the battle? And I told my class, I told my seminary, I told my professor, we should not be warring against them, but we should be embracing spirit life. I said, I would rather have somebody attempting to walk in the spirit with some errors than to not walk in the spirit at all. And I said, we are those who are dead in the spirit. You know, I've been a Christian, all, you know, for 20 years, and I'm here at this place of higher learning to learn more about how to lead people forward in the cause of God. I can't quote God. I can't say God's ever said anything to me. If I can't find it written in a book, then I'm not allowed to speak it. I say, I can graduate from this school and not even know God. And I said, some of you don't. Well, I've always been a little bit strong spoken, but now. Why is there division? Why is there conflict? Why is there all this resistance or battling with the realm of the Spirit? Anything that has division and confusion on it, the fingerprint of the devil is on it. God doesn't bring division and confusion. The devil's fingerprint is on the call for renewal in spirit life. Why? Because he knows for certain if God's people are inspired by the Spirit, they are a formidable foe. You're not going to stop them. And nothing is going to stand in the way. So what he does, he's got this plan. He said, well, these people are wanting to come alive in the Spirit. So let's exaggerate. Let's distort. Let's get them focused on physical manifestations of the Spirit, not spiritual manifestations of the Spirit that are inwardly changing people's lives and showing the fruit of God. He did a good job. He accomplished his mission. Because with some of these exaggerated things, and maybe some of you have been in some of those Pentecostal movements and things are really going on that are just really borderline, really beyond the normal. He says, here's my plan. Exaggerate and distort. They don't know how to test the Spirit, so I'll speak to them and they'll think it's God. They don't know the Scriptures, so I'll use the Scriptures. I'll take an isolated verse of Scripture, and especially in its English translation, and I'll make it say something that it doesn't say. They don't know where the Spirit's coming from, and they don't know the Scriptures in totality, so they can judge this Scripture against other Scriptures, and we'll get this thing going way off the rails. And he did. Now, the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus came to give and accomplished lays in storage. God's people are not walking in it. I heard a phrase one time that's really stood out to me. Just because somebody sings a song off key doesn't make the song bad. Okay? Just because somebody plays an instrument and doesn't play it well doesn't mean the instrument is bad. Now there was a lot of things going on in the spirit movement that the devil got into the mix of. But it doesn't mean that that's not where we should be going. And that's where we should be living. Spirit life is what Jesus came to accomplish for us, to empower us to a new way of life. The power of the Spirit in us is supposed to be what's helping us to fulfill our mission as the people of God. I have a thought here I want to develop with you and get back to this thing that I've been teaching up to this point. Hear me. John the Baptist was preparing the people for the coming one. The coming one who would baptize us in the Spirit. John the Baptist was preparing the people for the coming one. We share the same role with John the Baptist. We are preparing people for what? The coming of the Lord. And we are to be His people to receive Him. The coming of the Lord is described in the Greek language by the term the parousia. It is a technical term where a visiting king to a town, they called it the parousia, His coming. And so in His coming, people would go out to meet Him. There would be a crowd that would receive Him when He came into the town. Great big celebration as the people of God. When Jesus comes with honor, the people of God should be a people standing ready to receive Him in glory as He comes. We'll only be able to receive Him if we live in the power of the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus made possible. When Jesus comes, we don't want to be standing wearing garments that are soiled with the ways of the world. When Jesus comes, we don't want to be standing there drunk on the wine of Babylon. As Revelation speaks, when Jesus comes, we are to be the bride adorned to receive her husband. We are to be washed in the water of the Word. I'm telling you, we will not be the people that will honor Jesus in His coming unless we walk in the power of being baptized in the Spirit, because human effort will leave us with garments soiled with the stains of the world. Human effort will leave us sipping on the wine of Babylon instead of feeding on the Word of God. And we will not be a people prepared to receive our King, our Savior, our Lord into His day that was promised, that we may participate even in the days very close at hand. By the power of the Spirit in us that convicts us of righteousness, that convicts us of sin. Therein, by the power of the Spirit, we can have cleansing for things that otherwise we would not be aware of. We can be so meshed with the world that we forget what sin is like. Jeremiah stood before the people before they went into captivity and he said, Israel has gotten so used to sinning. Israel has gotten so used to the standard of the world that when something happens, Israel cannot even blush. Not offended. You know, maybe some of these younger kids don't even know what blushing means. When ladies would blush on something that was really not the way it should be or whatever. Our insensitivity to sin, because we so baptize ourselves in the world, the Spirit stands ready to convict us according to sin, convict us according to righteousness, then empower us and teach us to recognize the voice of Satan. Satan brought scripture to Jesus in the wilderness to tempt him. How much more so has he taken scripture out of context and out of place and made it say things that it shouldn't say, and so division and chaos and we stand and we say, "Ah, the spirit life thing. That's a bunch of crazy people jumping over pews and swinging from the chandelier." Listen. Don't let the distortions and exaggerations of the devil keep you from the thing that God has prepared for us to walk in, so that we can find life and we can be a people honored in His coming. Experience the joy of being led by God. Experience the joy of being taught by God. You know, it is such, I went through school and went to graduate school, and then I come out of the seminary, and I was a great library researcher. You know, I studied my sermons. I'd have 14 books open at the same time. This word caused that thought. This word caused this thought. And I look at this guy. And one day I just stood up and I said, "Lord, I'm tired of preaching somebody else's message." Now, it wasn't exactly word for word their message, but it was a composite of everything everybody else was saying. And I took a curtain and I drew it down on my library. And I got a pretty good sized library. I laid in the floor with my Bible. And I said, "I'll only preach what I pray and what I hear. I want to be taught by the Spirit. I want to experience that. I want to come into the pulpit with the power of what you teach me, not what I've read in the book. I want to experience the miracle of the vine and branch. I want to experience the change that your presence brings me. My whole life I've tried to be good. My whole life I've tried not to do this and not to do that and hold on and grip my teeth. I want power. I want to understand and tell you today, when Joel said the Spirit's going to come in the baptism of the Spirit, the Spirit's going to come. And you've heard it, but you don't believe it. God says, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on what? All flesh." Oh, now, okay. All those are going to preach. Yeah, all those are going to be missionaries. All flesh. Upon the young and the old, upon the men and the women, upon the maidservant and the male servant, everybody I'll pour my Spirit out upon. And everybody should walk in this power. If you want a manifestation of the Spirit, let God do something through you. Now, it's easy to do a God language, you know. That's no big deal. Pagan cults do a God language. They go do some kind of gibberish and that kind of thing. I'm not discounting tongues. Don't get me wrong there. Now, don't get me there. But it's easily manifested by the devil. Okay? There is a genuine tongue. It's in the Scriptures. Okay? Just hear me there. But I say to you, it's a low-level experience of faith. You want a high-level experience of faith? The mantra early on was, "You'll know you got the Spirit if you can do this language." No. You can do this language inspired by the devil. Now, but you can do this language that is genuine, okay? But the Scripture says, you want a manifestation that you know you're of God? My Spirit, God's Spirit bears witness to my spirit. He said, there you'll know. When you can call out Abba Father, when there's a spiritual thing that happens in you that confirms your relationship with God, because that experience will carry you through all that God, there is to offer in life. Now, I remember the day I was walking the street and I was preparing to preach out of John 10. My sheep will hear my voice and I'll call them by name and I will lead them. And I'd said, God, other than set my calling to the ministry, I don't know what that means. And I know I wasn't taught that in all the years of my growing up in church. But I purpose this day that I will allow you to teach me what this means. Now, folks, here's the reality. On the authority of the Word, recording the words of Jesus, spirit life is not an option. It's not to be discarded because of the distortions. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. Jesus said, the Spirit will teach you. The Spirit will guide you. Jesus said, if you are attached to me, there will be something supernaturally happening through you. And you will be the first to be sitting and watching the miracle as it occurs. Now folks, we don't have an option about this. And it's the only way we're going to be the people prepared. And the only way we're going to push back the darkness. I'll maintain with you that as long as the devil has his way, spirit life will be relegated to the crazy expressions of it instead of the genuine expression it needs to be in our lives. Jesus said, John said, with all the excitement and enthusiasm in the world, there's one coming who will baptize you in the Spirit. And I believe that happens when you are converted. And as you set that free in your life, then these things can be accomplished. Let us pray. A powerless people living powerless lives should not be. On the authority of God's word and the spoken word of Jesus, we are to be a people who receive the promise of Joel and all the prophets that Jesus made possible. It is life, and life in abundance. It's the only way we're going to maintain in the midst of the battle. Understand fully. The devil will try to confuse you as you walk in this dimension. He will try to distort. He will try to exaggerate some things over and against others. So as Paul said, there is a fight to fight. As John said, we've got to constantly be testing the spirits. As Paul says, we've got to read the scriptures and know them well enough that we're not ashamed when we misapply and misinterpret things. But we know there's a power in us to teach us and guide us and lead us to all truth. With discipline and dedication to not grieving and shutting the Spirit off, something supernatural can happen. Not because of us. We have this Spirit in an earthen vessel constantly reminding us that the power belongs to God, not to us. Because we can start walking in the power of some of these things, and the next day we can right back into some of the junk of the world that we were accustomed to. God says, that's who you are. Only if you tap into me can something different happen. So, Father, we have a lot to learn. That's the reason the Scripture tells us that we are babes born and we've got to mature and grow and be changed from one degree of glory to the other. But let's be about this, not just push it aside and allow the distortion of the devil rob us of where we should be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.